Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. And to our guests, you are joining us early on in a teaching series where we are teaching about family life. That's the title of the series, Family Life, Growing Our Families Together. And actually, just last week, our senior pastor, Jared Mellinger, opened that series. And one of the things that he said is that one of the goals that we have for this series is through the preaching of God's Word, is to cast a compelling vision for what we're aiming for in building our families. And so these remaining five sermons that are in this series are going to examine these values. Let's call them five family life values that we can all aim at together as we build our families at Covenant Fellowship Church. And today we're going to examine the first of these five values, and it's this. Here's how it's stated. You want to be families growing under God's Word. The value is this, families growing under God's Word. In fact, that's the title of my message this morning. See, one of the things that Scripture is clear about is that strong families know and enjoy and seek to apply the Word of God. And so in building our families together, one of the things that we're aiming for is to build our families on the foundation of God's Word. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one significant passage in Scripture that calls parents and husbands and fathers in particular to teach our families the Word of God at home. Now, as we arrive at Deuteronomy chapter 6, you should know that Israel, God's people, stands on the border of the Promised Land. They've been wandering for 40 years, and they are now looking forward to crossing the Jordan and possessing the land that God had promised them. However, as you know, Moses will not be going with them. And so Deuteronomy is a collection of three sermons that Moses gives over the course of a month to prepare God's people to inhabit the Promised Land in such a way that they continue to serve and follow God. So we're going to begin reading really in the, actually towards the beginning of one of his second sermons, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 15. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord you, your God, you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go to the other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Let's pray. Father, you know that as I have prepared this message and as I've prayed for the preaching of this particular passage, it is the men of covenant fellowship that you've placed in my heart. Men I deeply love. Men our pastoral team deeply love. Men that we find such a joy serving. And I pray that the claims in this particular passage would lay into their hearts in a way that calls them to be men who lead their wives and their families in such a way that the Word of God is a part of their family life. God, I pray that faith and hope and courage would come to them this morning as the Word of God is preached. I pray for any of those that are here and discouraged in leading their families, that they would know your nearness. They would experience your grace. So that we, along with the single parents in this church, would be families who grow under God's word in a way that we would be a people who love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are many things that compete for the time and attention of our families. There are errands to run. There are bills to pay. There are music lessons to take our kids to. There's homework to get done. There's diapers to change. There's meals to prepare. There's community group to attend. And there's ministry teams to serve on. There are so many good things that we are busy with in family life as believers. And yet we can be distracted away from that which is most important. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God tells us that there is one great foundational priority in every family, and that is the place of God's word in the home. Scripture calls husbands and parents and fathers in particular in verse 7 to teach God's word as a regular part of family life. In fact, as we step back from this passage, that's what we learn from Deuteronomy 6, that the teaching of God's word is to be a regular part of family life. And this passage tells us four things about teaching God's word in our homes. Let me give you the first thing that it teaches us. It's this: we teach that we might have heartfelt devotion for God. We teach that we might have heartfelt devotion for God. See, verse 2 tells us that the aim of teaching the word of God in our homes is that we and our children and someday our grandchildren would fear the Lord. Now, this is not the slavish fear of a cowering slave. Rather, it's the heartfelt devotion of a sinner who's been redeemed by grace. You see, verse 2 tells us that those who fear God keep all of his commandments. And then later, Moses reminds us that all of God's commandments can be captured in the greatest commandment. Look with me in verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love, here's the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. All of God's commands, all of his statutes, all of his commandments can be captured in this one verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And it defines a person who has heartfelt devotion for God and God alone. For they are a person who loves God with all of their heart and with all of their soul and with all of their might, not only in the words they speak, but in the way they choose to live their lives. See, this is so helpful because it tells us that the aim of our teaching God's word in our homes is not that we would raise morally compliant children, although that's a good thing. It's not that we would just have good marriages. The purpose of preaching and teaching God's word in our home is that we would be families who love God with heartfelt devotion. See, it's very kind of God to take our gaze and to move it out of the day-to-day in a way that we can understand and see the big picture in terms of teaching the Word of God at home. You see, you and I, we're vulnerable to living in a small world. We can just want to solve our child's problem so we can get on with our day. We can just want our kids to stop fighting or resolve conflict with our spouse so that there would be peace in the home. And even though those are good things, God says, if that's your aim in teaching God's word, your aim is too low. For you are called to something far grander and far greater in making sure that the word of God permeates your home. And that is this, that we would be families who are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in response, be people who love God with a singular devotion. We love him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our might. The teaching, the regular teaching of God's word in our homes aims at this grand and glorious goal that we, and that our children, and that our grandchildren would live lives that are saturated with heartfelt devotion to God. God clearly gives us our aim, and then he begins to talk about how we do this. And so the second thing we learn about teaching God's word in our homes is this. We teach from our heart. Look with me at verse 6. After giving them the greatest commandment in verse 5, he then says this in verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." You see, the place that we begin teaching God's word in our home as husbands and wives and as parents is with us. It begins with our own engagement of the word of God. For verse 6 tells us that as parents, the words of God must be on our heart. And that our spouses and that our wives would see that we really are a people who truly do treasure Holy Scripture. That our children and that our grandchildren would say, "My dad and my grandpa, he loved the word of God." See, teaching God's word in our homes will only be effective if the parents who are teaching it have been deeply affected by it. See, by grace and in a growing way, we as parents must show them, we must show our kids how enthralled we are with God and what a joy it is to follow and obey him. You see, in our homes, we must daily show them our own need for grace. We must tell them of our failures. We must confess our sins and show them just like them, we daily need the gospel. And then present to them a God who is merciful, who is patient and forbearing with us and is eager to give us grace to grow. Some of you are here as newly married couples. Or maybe you're here as empty nesters. The newly married couples, you don't have children as of yet. To empty nesters, you don't have any grandchildren at this point. And you might think, okay, does this really apply to me? What do I do? It does apply to you. What do you do now in building your family? You pursue God. You pursue God with all of your heart as you daily spend time in his word. Not because you might have grandkids someday, not because you might have children someday, but because your example will affect your spouse. Your soul being thrilled by God's word, it'll affect the tone of your home. You being in God's word each and every day, it affects the church community in which we raise our families together. Single men and single women, pursue God. Pursue God with all your heart. The best way that you can prepare for marriage, should God grant you that, the best way that you can prepare to be a parent is to be in God's word each and every day. And as you do that, by the way, you provide a wonderful example to the families that are around you. Because it's easy for us as fathers to point our children to men like Christopher Campbell or Caleb Shank, to women like Debbie McGreedy or Donna Schmidt, who for years have loved and treasured and have sought to apply God's word to their lives. And fathers, I would encourage you to do that, to look for singles who love God's word in this church and point your kids towards them. Get your kids around them. Now, many of you are here this morning and you have young children. Maybe they're infants or toddlers. And you know that you're supposed to teach God's word to them, but will they understand? How do I do that? Well, the thing you must remember is that your infant and your toddler, your son or daughter, is going to know you before they know God. And that's very important. In fact, John Piper says it this way: the most fundamental task of a mother and father is to show God to the children. Children know their parents before they know God. This is a huge responsibility, and I love this part, and should cause every parent to be desperate for godlike transformation. The children will have years of exposure to what the universe is like before they know there's a universe. They'll experience the kind of authority and justice and love there is in the universe before they meet the God of authority and justice and love who created and rules the universe. Children are absorbing from Dad his strength, leadership and protection, justice and love, and they are absorbing from Mother her care, nurture, warmth, justice and love. And all this is happening before the child knows anything about God. But it is profoundly all about God. The chief task of parenting is to know God for who He is in His many attributes, and then to live in such a way with our children that we help them see and know this multifaceted God. You see, parents with young children, these words, they must be on your heart. And as you are faithful to be in God's word, as you are thrilled by this multifaceted God, you're showing them God Himself in your home. Some of you are here and you have older children. You have teenagers in your home and they've watched your life for years. They've seen you as a person who loves God's word. And because you've loved God's word, it authenticates the truth that you've been teaching them over the years. The truth that says that this is my God and that this is my Savior. And they see you in a growing way, love Him more and more. And they say, that's not religion, that's real. And I want to be like that. Ted Tripp says, our love for God is the foundation for anything we have to say. We cannot impress our children with the fame of God's name if we are not impressed with Him ourselves. We cannot give away what we don't have. See, the most important thing that you can do as a husband, the most important thing that you can do as a father, the most important thing that you can do as a wife and mother is to daily be in God's word and apply it to your life in a way that your kids see your own heartfelt devotion for your Savior. Because when you do that, your life authenticates what you teach. The third thing we learn from this passage about teaching God's word in our home is this: we teach diligently. We teach diligently. Look with me at verse 7. After telling us that they should be on our hearts, he then directs our attention to our families. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. See, God calls us to teach the word of God diligently in our homes. And diligence simply means that we are faithful and that we are intentional in teaching the Bible to our wives and to our children. And one of the ways to be diligent is to plan for and lead regular family worship times. And the planning and the leading of those family worship times should be done by fathers or by single moms and should include things like reading the Bible and studying the Bible together, memorizing scripture, praying together, singing songs together, using supplemental resources, and using the spiritual gifts as well. You might be here this morning and say, all right, great, I see that in the passage. I haven't been doing family worship. I've never led my family in family worship. Where do I begin? Or maybe you have done that in the past, but you haven't been consistent recently in leading your family. Where do you begin? Well, as you leave today, you're going to receive a card that has family worship ideas printed on it. This is not a comprehensive list. It's not a complete list. It's simply 12 ideas that you can take home and read over with your wife or read over as a single parent and just choose one or two that you can try. And you say, okay, great, I've got the ideas, but how do I begin? Well, I think the place to begin is to study your family. All families are different. Study your family and determine what is the best time of day for you to lead family devotions. Now, as I studied my family, morning was bad. Morning was not a good time to do family worship. So we did our family worship in the evening after supper. We would just sit around the dinner table and we would talk about God's word. And by the way, if you haven't started yet, don't try to begin by doing it every day. Just choose something that's attainable. Just try it once a week. Try it for 15 minutes. However, dads, begin. Feel the claim of this text upon your life and begin teaching the word of God in your home. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've been doing family worship and you've got to a place where you're thinking, is this really having an effect on my kids? Or maybe you haven't started yet and you're saying, okay, I see the claim in the text to do it, but is this really going to work? Is this really going to help my family? Over the last couple of years, our three daughters have gotten married and moved out of our home. And I remember one day when one of our daughters, after her honeymoon, was moving out. And so we were helping her by carrying furniture and boxes out of her room. And so I went back up into her room to grab another box to carry. And there on the floor was her journal that was opened up. And the journal reference went to 4 years ago. And I just began to read about how she was writing about a family worship time that we had together. And about that time, she walked in and she picked up the journal. And she said, Dad, do you remember this? Do you remember that 4 years ago? Do you remember that time when we were sitting around the table and we were talking about God's word? And I don't remember exactly what we were talking about, but that particular evening, the Spirit of God led us to pray for this particular daughter. And her sister had a prophetic word for her, and then I had a prophetic word for her, which really spoke about her future and how God was preparing her and how God was actually even preparing a godly man that she would love someday with all of her heart as a husband. And she said, Dad, look what God has done. Look what God has done. He spoke this 4 years ago, and look how good he's been to me. And we stood there with tears in our eyes, and we rejoiced in the goodness of God. We had that experience because we had family worship. And I share that story with you because I want to encourage you that every time of family worship, good or bad, every time of family worship, it counts. It counts. And believe me, we've had some bad family worship in our house. I mean, there's some times I just wasn't well prepared, or I prepared something I thought was going to be really good and it fell flat and I didn't think it blessed anybody. And then there's times when we've had family worship that erupted into conflict. And so we had to shut down instruction and sort of form a peace treaty, you know? And that was between Jill and me. Here's the point. Every time of family worship, good or bad, has a cumulative effect in your children's lives. And I'm not the only parent that would say that. There are men like Tom Smith, Jeff Clark, men like David Heidergen and Dan Welsh, where they've seen fruit. In fact, this morning, Ben Heidergen and Luke Welsh, sons of David and Dan, are up here giving prophetic words. Wonderful fruit that's born out of, I believe, partly the teaching of God's word in those and those families' homes. Let me speak to those of you that are in sort of my season of life now. You're empty nesters, and possibly you are grandparents. Even though our three girls have married and moved out of our home, I still take responsibility to regularly lead Jill in family worship. It's just her and I at the dinner table, all alone. They've left us, Jill. Reading God's word, following up on the Sunday messages. And you might say, why are you doing that? Because the claim of Deuteronomy 6, God calls me to. It's the way that I will continue to teach, take responsibility to teach God's word in my home so that Jill and I will continue to grow spiritually as a married couple. It's the example that I want to set for my three son-in-laws as they build their own families. It's the example that I want my grandkids to see someday. Grandma and grandpa sitting around the table in their home reading God's word, and not just reading God's word, are being delighted and thrilled by God's word. Young married couples, you're here and God hasn't given you children yet. I want to speak to you, you husbands, in that category. You don't begin to build your family on God's word when you have children. You begin to build your family on God's word the day you say, I do. And so, men, take up that responsibility, feel the claim of this text, and begin to regularly teach God's word in your home. You see, the teaching of God's word, it's to be a regular part of family life. Now, verse 7 gives us a wonderful, I think, portrait and picture of family life, where God's word really permeates throughout our home in a way that teaching his word not only includes instruction that's planned, but unplanned as well. It includes conversation when you sit and when you rise. It includes when you walk and when you lie down. It includes dialogue and the telling of stories that kind of dialogue that we can have with our children. See, as parents and grandparents, we need to be growing in the skill of weaving God's word into the day-to-day. And so as we do chores with our kids, as we take our grandchildren on errands, as we play with them, we have to begin to have this skill of looking for these opportunities to weave God's word into the day-to-day. It's something that we don't have to force. God promises us here that he's going to give us those opportunities. We just have to be looking for them and perceptive to them. And so for every father, every mother, every grandparent here, begin to look for those opportunities of spontaneous conversation when you can talk to your kids about the Word of God. It was almost 11 o'clock. Jill and I had had a long day. We were very tired. We just went to bed, and there was the knock on our bedroom door. And our sixth grade daughter walked in and flopped down in our bed, and she began to tell us that she was burdened about something. That in sixth grade, she began to have interest in even like a particular boy that was around her. And she just wanted to know what to do. Well, I had some thoughts about what she should do. My first thought is, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about this tomorrow because I'm tired and I want to go to bed. That was the first thought. The second thought that came was, you give me the boy's name and phone number. I'm going to call his dad at 11 o'clock and we can work this out right now. It won't be a problem. By grace, those thoughts never turned to words. And we were able to talk with her. And we both said to her, it's good that you like boys. It's good that you're attracted to boys. But you're in sixth grade. And the place between sixth grade and your wedding day, oh, that day, where by the grace of God you go with a pure heart before God, as you say, I do. That day where you've kept your heart for that one man that you will spend the rest of your life with. That's what you're aiming for. So from sixth grade to your wedding day, that's a very narrow path. And that path is defined this way out of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. We got out the Bible and we read her this verse. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You see, you're in sixth grade, that's your wedding day. That very narrow path is you keeping your heart with all vigilance. And you know what? There are going to be things that call you away, that call you off that path. You should resist them because the Word of God says that you should. It'll be things like your feelings and emotions. And in those moments, you need to cry out to God and ask for grace. And He's going to help you. In fact, let's pray right now that God would help you. And we prayed for her. And her burden was lifted. And we had a wonderful conversation with one of our daughters. See, it's those unplanned times of conversation that I find that my kids have been most open to hearing the Word of God and how it lays into their life. So look for those opportunities. Now, unplanned conversation also includes the telling of stories of what God has done. And you're saying, what stories? Does that mean I got to make up stories? No. Your story. The story of what happens to you in the day-to-day. Your kids' stories and what they face each and every day. Because it's an opportunity to take their story and lay it into God's redemptive story. I remember another time when one of our daughters was a freshman in college. She took her very first college exam. I believe it was a biology exam. And she took this exam. In a week, there were several exams. And after taking this first exam, they posted the results pretty quickly by Social Security number. So before taking her next exam, she went to the professor's office and she looked up her Social Security number and it said she failed. And so she calls home in tears and she's crying. And Jill answered the phone and do what all mothers would do. She's loving her. She's nurturing her. She's caring for her. That's the right thing to do. But as a dad, I'm thinking, you got another exam in 30 minutes. You don't need a lot of love right now. You need some exhortation. So I grabbed the phone from Jill and I got on the phone with this daughter. And I said, tell me what happened. And she told me, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to trust God. Sovereignty is arranged for you to hear this, to affect your confidence in yourself so that you can repent from that self-sufficiency and place your trust in the sovereignty of God. And let's pray right now that God would do that. She goes, okay, Dad, we pray. And she took the exam. 2 days later, she went to the biology professor, the exam she failed, just to meet with him and say, help me understand where I blew it. And he looked her up and he looked at the Social Security number and he found out that he got the Social Security number wrong. She didn't fail. She got a B on the exam. And so she called home rejoicing about that. And we were rejoicing over the phone with her. And then I said to her, now why did God allow that to happen? What is God at work doing in your life? And she said, you know, Dad, I'm so grateful that this happened. Because early on, and going through college, I believe He's teaching me not to be dependent upon my own strength, but in a growing way, be dependent upon Him. See, we've got to help our kids to connect the dots by asking them questions such as, how do you see God at work? You see, teaching our children God's word helps them know how to interpret life. Keep in mind the context of Deuteronomy now. They are about to enter the promised land. As verse 14 tells us, it's a land inhabited by the Canaanites, and they have other gods. They have false gods. And so Moses is teaching them. He's actually warning them to remain devoted to God by loving Him with all their heart, soul, and might. And living in that different way as you walk into that culture is important. He was calling them to live this God-fearing, devoted life in a culture that was much different. And so what he does is he continues to teach them. And this is what's so cool about Deuteronomy, is that he takes a large section of Deuteronomy, chapters 12 through 26, and he takes God's law and he recites it in a way that it drops down into the day-to-day of life. And so he teaches on things such as economics and family and marriage and property and divorce and sexuality and leadership and justice and food and warfare. He teaches about a number of things and how God's law works out in the day-to-day. You see, planned and unplanned times of teaching our kids God's word, it's going to do this. It's going to shape their world view. And it's going to provide for them a biblical grid on how to interpret all that life brings their way. We're not just instructing them, we're helping them to know how to spend their money in the way that Scripture defines. How to relate to the opposite sex, how to determine a vocation, how to choose a spouse. See, just as in Moses' day, our culture today, it has many false gods that seek to call all of us away from that heartfelt devotion. And so the regular teaching of God's word in our homes, it does this. It builds a worldview that is strikingly different than our culture. Ted Tripp says this, the home is the place where we present a culture that is distinctly Christian. You see, parents, we can't let culture interpret reality for our kids. We must help them to know how to interpret biblically all that sovereignty does bring their way. See, one of our hopes as a pastoral team during this series and beyond this series is that we would be families who simply just turn off the TV. And just spend time talking to our kids more. Telling them about your day and how you interpreted biblically all that happened to you. Ask them about their day and help them to understand it through the words of God, through Scripture. Now, Jill and I have many regrets in regards to our parenting. We regret that we didn't begin teaching God's word more regularly in our home. And if it wasn't for this local church, if it wasn't for this pastoral team, if it wasn't for you, who've modeled it so well for us, I'm not sure where we would be. And we thank God for you. Another thing that we regret is that in the busyness of life, we believe that we've missed these spontaneous opportunities to talk with our kids. We more stayed on task at times, or just needed to get something done, or needed to move along with the schedule. And we missed opportunities just to talk to our kids about God and about His Word. And I don't want you to have that regret. I don't want you to make that mistake. And so for caring for you pastorally, I just want to ask you this. Are you intentionally looking for those unplanned opportunities to talk with your kids about the Word of God? And let me just ask one more question that aims at dads and aims at husbands and grandfathers. There is a claim on this text, men, for us to lead our families regularly in the teaching of God's word through family worship. And so do you have a plan to do that? And if you don't, grace will come. But respond to that grace by repenting. And that means just making change. Take this ideas card, choose one idea, and begin. And you're going to have a wonderful time with your family as you do. Lastly, the last thing we learn from this text is this. We teach lest we forget. The land that Israel is about to possess is filled with good things that God promised to give His people. Look with me in verses 10 through 12. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, listen to this, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Did you note the refrain in those few verses? The refrain, you did not. You did not. Great cities that you did not build. Houses full of all good things that you did not fill. Cisterns that contain water that you can drink from that you did not dig, and vineyards that have a lot of fruit that will feed you that you did not plant. You see, as they inhabit the promised land and they enjoy these good things, Moses warns them not to forget what God had done for them. See, the Bible seems to assume that we as people are vulnerable to forgetting what God has done. And so the regular teaching of God's word in our homes is for this, so that we don't forget what God has done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we must remember that we have received a salvation that we did not earn. We are enjoying life-transforming grace that we don't deserve. We will enjoy a heaven that we did not build. See, this phrase, preach the gospel to yourself, that we throw around covenant fellowship, is not just a phrase that we use. It emerges from the need in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that tells us that we are prone to forget. So the teaching of God's word in our homes helps our families to remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, looks into the future of the family and anticipates that out of their forgetfulness, our children will ask us questions. Now, why are we doing this? Why do we have family worship? Why do you talk about the gospel so much? Look with me at verse 20. When your son asks you, in time to come, so that's the future, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Now look how Moses answers that question. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. You see, when our kids ask us why we talk about God's word, when our kids ask us why we talk about the gospel so much, here's what we're going to do. Come here, son. Come here. Look me in the eye. Son, I was a slave to sin. And it is God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who delivered me out of that slavery, and I have a wonderful freedom in Christ. Why do I talk about the gospel so much? Come here, sweetheart. Come here, daughter. Look me in the eye. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and my trusting in that finished work, one who was unrighteous is now counted righteous in a right standing before God. Not because of what I've done, sweetheart, all because of what Christ has done. Come here, son. Come here. Let me tell you, God, our God, my God and your God, you know what he did for me? He delivered me from hell. He delivered me from spending eternity in hell, where I will now spend eternity in heaven enjoying him forevermore. Son, I never want you to forget. My commitment to you as your father, I never want you to forget what God has done for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ted Tripp says, ultimately, your hope for your children is not in your abilities or performance, but in the power of the gospel. They are a part of a fallen race of creatures. They need the good news of the gospel that you hold out for them every day. You see, the gospel is powerful. It is suited to their needs as fallen creatures. You can, therefore, live in the hope that it will be the power of God to salvation in the lives of your children. You see, we teach God's word in our homes so that we will never forget the gospel. And not only will we not forget it, our confidence and our hope and our faith as fathers and as single moms as wives and as mothers, is that the power of the gospel as we teach it will have its intended effect on our children, so that we would be families, a community of families who love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. And so let us together teach God's word as a regular part of family life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the gospel. It is the power of God that has changed our lives, and it is the power of God that each of our children need. And we pray for grace. I want to pray especially for the fathers and single moms. Pray for grace to come to them where they would regularly lead and plan family worship in their homes, that they would teach the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would give us these spontaneous, wonderful opportunities. Help us to see what you're doing. Help us to grasp them. Help us to know what to say. But in those moments, weave the Word of God into the day-to-day. I pray for the men in particular. Give them skill to do this, God. For our desire is to raise families who love you with all our heart and soul and might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.